possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us today and putting up, Lord, with your poor children. But Father, we know that you're also transforming us from the inner side out. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would hasten that quickening. And Father, we pray that you would help us take one step closer to the resurrection meetings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. No, we're not using Word. We're going to use PDF. Yeah. All right. So yesterday we had our meeting with the brethren from South America. And we had brethren come from different countries as well, India, Australia, different countries across Africa. We had 26, I think, in total. But anyway, so we had questions, and we know the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we're looking at the Word then. That's the only thing we had to hold on to in this hour. Everything else is crumbling. And so the first question came in was from Brother Hugo Toledo from Peru. And he said, according to 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the question is, will each pastor go to present his group as a local church, or only the prophet will present the bride? And so my answer was, let me say this, that based on what I see in these quotes, that I believe the presentation to Christ will be like a military procession, a military presentation, that the way they've done it in all ages. And that is by rank and file. The prophet of each age will act as a general for that age and will stand there and salute each platoon as it comes across. The fivefold ministers will lead their people, and the prophets to that age will lead the entire division, as it were. As each division proceeds, they will be led by their fivefold minister, who will then be presented by the prophet of that age. Now, you say, well, where do you get that from? I'm going to show you a series of quotes here from Brother Branham that he lets us know that it's just like a military procession. All right. Now, I do not teach that for doctrine because I do not have enough scripture to do so, but I kind of see it that way based on what our prophet said and a few things the Apostle Paul also taught. If you do not see it that way, after I share the scriptures and quotes, then that's fine, because what William Branham says only gives us a clue, but not the full detail. But God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, so we can just wait and see, and then we'll know for certain. But from the seven church ages, Brother Branham said, his great glorious presence shall strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that, clouds. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints will come. Now think about, close your eyes, and just think of standing at the ocean and watching wave after wave after wave. And that's just like a military procession. You have column, you have platoon after platoon after platoon, and then you have a company, company after company after company, and then you have the whole division. All right? When that blessed Holy Spirit that lived in their hearts, and they died with the corpses laying there and the tear stains on their cheeks and things like that, and they placed out in the graveyard, a great wave of that same Spirit, and a whoosh, wave after wave, he that was last will be first, and he that was first will be last. How can it be that way? Well, that's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me, but I'll know those in the generation of this. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, it has to be. See, I know my people. The next fellow, my dad, his people, then his grandfather, his people, on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints arising from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. That makes the old people feel young again. Yes. Now, notice closely, all right, comes in a cloud, and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they died, they still see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So you see, there is an order to the resurrection and the presentation of each age. It seems to me like a military procession, wave after wave, etc. Just like a military procession of the troops, wave after wave, row after row, column after column, like Brother Bram saw in the vision. Platoon after platoon, company after company, division after division, and with each division is divided into companies, and each company is divided into platoons, and as we all pass by, we turn our heads. If you recall the quote, and I'm going to read it to you, where Brother Brown said in the vision that as he watched, he was standing there with, he didn't know who it was. He knew the Lord was talking to him, but he said, there's other there. And so he said, as they walked by, they turned their heads, just like in a procession. You know, you see in some places, well, they do this, but most places, the military will just turn their head, and they will look at the person that's in the platform, whether it's a general, whether it's the president or whatever, and they'll turn their head, and then when they pass, they turn their head back. And so we're going to see that in the quotes from Brother Branham. All right? So the natural types of spiritual. Now, from the wedding ceremony, Brother Branham says, O God, of another great procession there will be someday when Jesus comes to receive his bride. So he's talking about the wedding procession. As they go down, he's at the end of the service here. As they go down the aisle, first comes out, what? The bride and groom, then the best man and the what's maid of honor, then the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and so they all come out just like row after row, you know, and there's a certain order to that procession. And as we witness a little lady standing spotless in her bridal gown, O God, may we keep our souls unspotted from the things of the world, that we might be loved by him who is our lover when we come to that hour. Grant it, Lord, and we pray that your blessing will be with each of us, and may we live for that time when we'll take part in the great event that this symbolizes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So he's talking about the wedding supper, or the wedding ceremony we have here is a symbolization of the way it's going to be. Now, from invisible union, he said, I stood there. What a sight to behold. Oh, how sad. And I thought, oh God, one of these days I'm going to behold another sight, and there'll come forth a resurrection day, which the first will be last, and they which are last will be first. The old prophets will come breaking forth. He says first here, but in the church age, in the Southern church age, he said the old prophets will be last. But anyway, and they see that procession going, marching up into the air. Now, and we which are alive and remain shall not hinder them which are asleep, for the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's where he's getting that from. And we will fall right in line with them going in. Hallelujah. All down through the age of Luther, Wesley, Methodist, Presbyterian, on down to the last age, who received the word in their age. God bless you. Get all things ready, and the fire will fall. All right, from the rapture, he said, I remember that night, for I seen that. I seen the preview of the bride. I stood there and seen a beautiful little lady, just correctly dressed in things, marching this way. And there was somebody standing by me in the vision. All right, and I seen that, and they said, the preview of the bride. I seen her go by. They come on this side and went around, and I heard it coming up. The church was coming up from the other side. There come the Asian church. Oh, you talk about filth. Here comes the European church, oh my. And then I heard a rock and roll coming, and it was Miss America, the church. And she didn't even have on any clothes. She had papers, like newspapers, gray, holding in front of her, dancing by rock and roll and Miss America, the church. And I stood there in his presence. And I thought, oh God, as a minister, if that's the best that we can do, you know how you feel. Then I thought, God, hide me. If I could just get away from here, if all we've done, and that's what we have to produce, if that's what. Now, notice, it, apparently, the prophet of God will not only review the bride, but he's also going to review the church. Now, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the bride is those elect out of the church. And you say, well, okay, when he's talking about the Asian church, as example, he said, I remember before I foreseen the preview of the bride. And then he says, right here, there come the Asian church. Oh, you talk about filth. Now listen. In the Philippines, the majority of the message churches believe in mixed bathing. They go to the oceans as a church. They go out in the water, men and women together. And that's filthy. But it's custom in the Philippines. So people choose custom over the Word of God. That's why you find me hammering And some people say, well, he just doesn't like message people. No, I love message people, but I love people to live that life. Not just do things because your church does it. It's wrong. Brother Branham taught us that. You ought to know that by Scripture. It's immodest, it's indecent. Well, they say, well, the sisters were, they wear a skirt and a t-shirt, yeah. Oh, yeah, so wet t-shirts, right? You talk about filthy. That's filthy. And that's what Brother Branham saw presented to him. So I don't think it's denominations he's talking about. I think it's people that claim to believe the message that he presented, but are not in the bride, but are in the church. And then he talks about America with their rock and roll. And many of the churches, and I'm not preaching against message churches. I'm preaching against churches that claim the message that are not believing the message. There's a lot of that going on. You get more music before the service. More, and some of it is rock and roll. They got their drums out. They got all this other stuff going. They beat the band and everything else. And that's the Church of America. That's what he said. I heard rock and roll coming, and it was Miss America, the church. I don't believe he's talking about the Baptist. I don't believe he's talking about the Lutheran. I don't believe he's talking about the denomination because they have the mark of the beast. I think he's talking about people who were following his ministry, and God showed them both. There's going to be a genuine. There's going to be a lot of fakers out there. All right? Now, from choosing of a bride, he said, then I just thought, I just might as well forget it. I was gone. Then all at once I heard them coming again, and coming up this side come the same bride that went around this way. Here come that little lady again, and each one of them was dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland, Germany, so forth. Each one wearing that kind of a garb, all long hair, just exactly like the one at the first. Now you're going to say, maybe you're saying, well, was God showing him the Alpha and now the Omega? Or was he just showing him the people in his day? And then up come the church in between, which is where they all kind of went. Not the people that followed him. They are all dead and gone. They lived holy. They stood in that presence of God with that prophet. And it affected their way that they lived. But then we had another generation come along claiming to be in the message, claiming I was born in the message. You're not born in the message. That you can't be born in the message. The message has to be born in you. All right? So, but this generation come along and they've taken it all back to music and good times and hallelujahs and running around the church and everything else, and they call themselves message believers, and they're not. He said, is this all I produced? And then come the bride, just like the beginning, just like the ones that followed, like the ones that were there. Now we've got another group that are yielded to the Word. They're yielded to the Holy Spirit. They dress right. They act right. They talk right. They are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I believe that's what we're looking at here. Here come that little lady again. Little ladies again, and each one of them was dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland and Germany and so forth, each one wearing that kind of a garb, all long hair, just exactly like the one at first. And here they come walking, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And when they had passed by the preview stand, where we were standing, we, plural, you just all at once, every eye went that way, and then they turned back. So they went, marked by, okay. This other one went up to the brink of the hill and went down like that. These started marching right up into the sky. Comparison. And when they went to marching, I noticed a couple of little girls from the back. Looked like they might have been some foreign girl like Sweden or Switzerland or somewhere. And they started looking around and I said, don't do that. Don't get out of step. And as I screamed like that, I come to in the vision, standing there with my hands out like that. And I thought, well, from choosing of the bride, he said, a few weeks ago, I was in a vision and I was standing upon a high place and I was to see the preview of the church. And I noticed coming from my, and I was standing more like this way, facing the west, and coming this way was a lovely bunch of women, real nice dressed, long hair, fixed nice in the back, sleeves and skirts. Notice sleeves and skirts. Down neatly, and they were all in marching tune, like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. You know, it was a time when women didn't wear these short things, and you know, they wore full shirts. You know, I mean, you know, today they raise their hand, you get, you know, I mean, it's pitiful. I don't think you sisters do that, but I'm just saying that that's out there. Okay, it shouldn't be. Now, as he passed by, I stood there. Some spirit was God, and he said to me, "There is a bride." And I looked at, and my heart was happy. And she went around this way and passed around behind me. From recognizing your day and its message, he said, "The bride will come into preview again, and hear the bride come behind her, the very same looking bride that passed at the beginning." And then my heart jumped for joy to know that there will be a bride, and she'll be made of the same thing and clothed in the same thing that the one was at the beginning. She is to be called from the masterpiece. I fell into a trance, and when I did, there was something with me, and I didn't see the person. It was just a voice, and I looked. And as I looked this way, he said, "The bride will come in view for preview." And I looked, coming to me, and I seen the most prettiest bunch of clean-dressed women I ever seen in my life, but each one of them looked like was dressed different. They all had long hair, and they long sleeves and skirts and so forth, young women. They looked like, I'd say about 20, maybe 20. Well, that's the people getting their change. All right. From his sermon, Super Saint, Brother Branham said, "Oh, we're not playing church. This is God, not me, him. His presence is here. You believe it? Now, while his spirit's here, anoint me. If you believe it to be God, I want to stand up these prayer cards and pray for you. You come through here, and you don't come to me. If you're coming to me, you're going to lose. You come when you come by here like you're coming under the cross." And I would say that if we ever have times when we do have prayer for the sick, we do it occasionally. You're not coming to have me lay hands on you. You're coming to stand under the cross of Jesus Christ. All right. He said, "I'm going to ask these godly pastors to stand with me. I'm going to stand with them at the judgment bar." All right. So we find here then the pastors will be standing with him at the judgment bar. They may not be able to have discernment. That's just given, you know. But they are men of God, saved as well as I'm saved, called to their ministry. And there's five gifts in the ministerial body. First is apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's God's predestinated. God has set in the church gifts. Brethren, will you stand with me? From Revelation, Book of Symbols. Your pastor, when he stands here at the platform ministering the Word of God, he is God's angel to the church, messenger to the church. Therefore, pastor should never leave that word, but stay straight with the word, because he's feeding the shepherd straight. Because that the word pastor means shepherd. Look it up and find out if that ain't right. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him overseer over his church and flock to feed them. What with? With the word. And from you must be born again. He said, there's not a person in here that wants to go to torment. There's nobody. And you don't drive hundreds of miles over icy roads and spend your living, your money, just to come to the church here to, shake hands with the people, although you love to do that, and to hear the pastor, myself, and other ministers speak the word. You get that wherever you are, pastors, ministers, just like we are servants of Christ. But there's something that draws you here into this particular place. Therefore, it's the duty of we as pastors to see that this flock is fed and fed right. Because God Almighty will require your blood at our hands. At the day of judgment, we'll answer for you. So seeing this great, tremendous responsibility that's placed upon us, and God has given us people who love us and come to hear us, then we should spend our time constantly watching for your souls. And when the first little thing we see raising up that's not right, it's our duty to come to that person, because we are shepherds watching that sheep. And if I see that sheep eating on a weed that will kill it, I better drive it away from that weed, jerk the weed right away from it so it cannot get to it, because it'll kill the sheep. So when you think that I'm being a little bit rough, I want you to understand I'm just doing what God has called me to do. Now, and I love y'all, and I don't see a lot of things in here, but I do see things within the blanket or the umbrella called the message that I don't want to come here, because it's not of God. From church order, he says, but the congregation is the only, they can rejoice as he is preaching, of course, and say amen when the word comes forth. But as far as getting up and giving a message in tongues and interpretation while the Holy Spirit is working through the pastor, the scripture condemns that and said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The pastor must call this individual down and ask them to be reverent and keep their place. So it's not unscriptural for a pastor to call out something that's going on that's wrong. The pastor must be a man that has got a very humble way above him, but not too humble. But what he could be, like the Lord Jesus, when he seen wrongdoing in the church, he plaited ropes and ran them out of the church. And now the church of God is the highest of judgment, and the pastor is the highest order in the church. The elder is the highest thing in the apostolic church outside of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings his message straight to the elder, and the elder gives it to the people. Now, I cannot teach for doctrine that each pastor will be the one to present their people to Christ. But I do believe that they will be there with their people. And the Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So there will be definitely be witnesses. And as a pastor, we have a place as a witness. So, and of course, Brother Ram did say that we would be there with him in the judgment, sitting with him in the judgment. So we have these things. Now, does that clear everything up? Well, maybe not. But I think it gives us a little bit better perspective that when we see that the resurrection and all these things coming, and that presentation of the bride is all like a military procession. You know, some countries, they not only march their troops, but they march all their weapons. Well, our weapons is basically a sword. We'll all have our sword, and that's the word. Okay. Now, in the message ordination, this is from Brother Hugo Toledo from Peru, Lima. In the message ordination, the prophet of God says the following. He's God, that's all. He's omnipresent. See, he's everywhere. I thought I'd leave that hanging like that to see how it would be understood, you know. He's omnipresent. See, that makes God, because it's only God that can be omnipresent. He said, the Son of Man who is in heaven now. See, no one ascended into heaven but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Heaven? St. John 3:13. There he was standing on top of the house and still in heaven. See, he's omnipresent. That's what God does. That's the only thing that can be omnipresent is God. Now, so the question is, how are we to understand John 3:13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. All right, now the answer is Brother Brown dealt with this concept of omnipresent, showing that the only way you can be omnipresent is that you are omniscient. We covered this thought in our sermon, The Masterpiece, number 95, which is called Omnipresent by Omniscience. And we subtitle that The Solitary God. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that God is omniscient, and the only way he can be omnipresent and omnipotent, which means all-powerful, is by his omniscience, or all-knowing. In that sermon, I read from Brother Brown's sermon, The Masterpiece. Now, he says, you cannot be omnipresent without being omniscient. God's not even omnipresent. God is omniscient. Omniscient. That means all-knowing, which makes him omnipresent because he knows all things. But in order to be a being, he has to be one being. He's not like the air. You know, he's not like, you know, I've got God now. I'm going to breathe God in. Now I got God. It's not like that. Okay? He's a person. But being omniscient, he can be omnipresent because he knows all things and knowed it before. He knows before the world being how many fleas, lice, how many bugs, and how many times they bat their eyes and everything about it, because he's omnipresent. He's omniscient in omnipresent. And you can't be omniscient without being infinite. See, there's only one thing infinite, and that is God. Amen. Now, I demonstrated to the brothers the other day. We had 26 people on there, and I said, okay, now, look, I can see every one of you. I can see, oh, Peter's got his hand like this, Peter, and then another brother had his up, and another brother was, and I said, and brother so-and-so, he's wiping his forehead. I said, see, I know what's going on there. You see what's going on here. All right? We're in each other's presence, and yet it's through a dimension called the fourth dimension. But I'm able to see you, and I mentioned, and you might have been in the church at that time, years and years ago, but I mentioned that if I was standing at the top of the church, and some of the brothers were on this side, some of the brothers were on this side, I'm having fellowship with this brothers, and I can look over here and having fellowship, but they're out of fellowship with each other. All right? Because they can't see each other. But I can see you. We can talk. We can have conversation. I can say, throw the hammer up, or throw some more nails up, or whatever I'm pounding away. You know, brother, throw me some more shingles. You know, I'm talking and I'm having fellowship with both sides of the church, and yet they are not having fellowship with each other at that point because they're not in each other's presence. I'm in their presence, they're not in my presence. How could that be? I'm higher. I'm up higher. I'm okay? He's in another dimension. He's in the seventh dimension. So he has access to everything we do. And so I don't care if we had 26 people, I could see their faces, or we had 600, or we had 6 billion people. God can see everything. He knows everything. And not only does he know it, but he ordained what it would do. He said, Brother Brown said, God knows every gnat, every flea, every lice that ever lived, how many heartbeats it would have, and how many pounds would make a tallow, and I mean all this other stuff. He's God. So, therefore, he's omniscient, and therefore, he's omnipresent. All right. So, Brother Rand said, by his omniscience, he can be omnipresent because he knows all things. Now, from things that are to be, he said his great foreknowledge tells him all these things by foreknowledge. He's omnipresent because he's omniscient. Omniscient because he's omnipresent, therefore by his foreknowledge. Now, he can't be just like the wind over earth because he is a being. He just isn't a myth. He's a being. He dwells. He even dwells in a house. He dwells in a place called heaven, and therefore by his being omniscient, knowing all things, then he is omnipresent because he also knows all things. It's like years ago, and the question was, okay, how can the pillar of fire be in America and be in Africa at the same time? I show you the illustration because it's dimensional. Can you see the pillar of fire in this room? No, but he's here. I'm going to show you a quote this afternoon where he said, Brother Brown says, that pillar of fire, that picture that was taken with that pillar of fire, he said, that wasn't just for me. He said, he's here with all of us. He said, you can't see it, but by camera, it took his picture. All right? Now, from harvest time, he said, now, we're just looking for what day that we're living in, the harvest time. Then God, after Adam had fell, tried by the word and fell, God continued in his creation to find a man that would live every word. Now look, he tried to find that is, live the word for his age. Now, you see, God scattered his word out because he could, and he's infinite, and he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient. Therefore, he knows all things. He can't be present everywhere, but by omniscience, knowing all things, then he can be present everywhere. You see, the greatest of the three, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotence, is omniscience. Because if you have a person that's omnipotent, all-powerful, but he's not smart, the one who has the smarts can make him beat up himself. You know, it's like years ago, we'd hold our hand in front of somebody's face, say, all right, hit my hand. And they go and smack their hand, you pull your hand away, and they hit themselves in the face. You know, that was kind of an old joke about, I think, Russians or Polish or something, I don't know. But it was a joke. But, you know, the thing is, if you're smarter than the next guy, you know, like you look in boxing, you look at all the other things, the person who knows their tactics better than the other one is the one that wins. Doesn't matter if it's football or basketball or hockey. The team that knows their skill and knows their other players on their team are the ones that are going to win. Doesn't matter if you got the greatest guy in the world or the strongest man on earth. He's only one man. All right. But omniscience overcomes omnipotence. And yet, to be omnipotent, because you really can't be omnipotent without omniscience, but to be omnipotent, you must be omniscient because you know every tactic, you know the weights, just everything. All right. So we show then that omniscience. Then you have omnipresence because of omniscience. You have omnipotence because of omniscience. All right. Now this quote, Brother Brown, refers to John 3:13, and it gives us. He says, from calling Jesus on the scene, he said, now in the spirit he was God. Jesus said in St. John 3. When the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, is standing here on earth. When the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, how would you answer that? See, he said he was in heaven then, and there he was standing on earth. See, oh my, you see, he had to be God, omnipresent. See, sure, he's present everywhere. He knows every thought. By being omniscient, knowing all things, he can be omnipresent. So, all right, I hope that helps with that question. Now, question number 3 from Brother Christopher Cruz. He said he's from Northern Peru. What is the best and most recommended translation of the Bible in English? And what is the best and most recommended translation of the Bible in Spanish? I know there are a lot of people who will not use any other Bible translation except the King James Version. And I remember years ago we had a sister in the church who complained to me. She said, you know, you use as many Bibles as you use songbooks. And I think we're probably using 6 songbooks at the time. So, you know, and I said, well, I said, Brother Bram, I can show you where you used between 6 and 8 of them. Well, you're not the prophet. I said, well, Bible's the Bible. You see, the problem with people is there was a guy in Dayton that preached years ago that the King James Version is the absolute. It's not the absolute. It's a translation. It's a translation. Anybody that understands translations knows that the translation is based on your ability to understand the language that you're translating and your language that you're translating into. All right? So, some people, they want to translate and they say, oh, I'm going to translate. I say, do you speak the language? No, I don't. How can you translate? Well, I got a dictionary. All right, I could prove this very simply by taking any word you want to come up with, go to the dictionary and show you there's about 4, maybe 5 different examples of what that word could mean. It can mean this, but it can also mean this. It can also mean this. Well, it's like walking down a path and you can have 4 junctions on that path. All right? I got one word here, but I'm not sure what that is. Maybe I'll go this way. And pretty soon, if you're supposed to go over here, then the more you go into that, the further and further away from the truth you come. The further down that path, you go further and further down from the truth. That's why God sent a vindicated prophet to give us an understanding of His Word. Now, so do I claim, oh, I love this one more than that? No. What I do is I take what the prophet says first. Then I run it to the scriptures, and if I find a particular translation that says it like he said it, that's the one I use. That's why you hear me speaking, using the Amplified or Expanded or the NIV or even sometimes the more modern one called the Message translation. It's not really a translation; it's a transliteration, or the version called the Voice. And the Passion, and there's just many, there's 26 different versions of the Bible in the English language. You can go to the Polish, I think there's 3. Maybe, no, I think there's actually 5 now. Some are just New Testament. You go to the Spanish, there's 3. In many languages, there's only about 2 or 3. And that's the amount of choice they have. But I told the brothers, it's not a matter of which is the best Spanish translation, which is the best English translation. It's take what the prophet said, and then you can look for a translation that says it very close, like the Expanded. And I'll get into that in just a minute. So with that in mind, what I'm talking about is I'm taking what he said and showing it from the Bible, and I'll use the translation that best depicts what he taught. And we're very fortunate in the English-speaking people to have quite a variety of Bible translations. Some people think that's bad, but I like to be able to go to www.bibleway.com and compare different translations of Scripture so I can find the best match to what God's vindicated prophet of this hour is teaching and show it from the Bible. Now, if you go to BibleGateway.com, there's 26 English translations. And they have all the Bibles up there, so you can go to any language and find the different translations. Now, every translation has good points and has bad points. In the King James Version, we read from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In some other translations, they say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But the Amplified says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son." That's the term Brother Vail used, if you recall. His uniquely born Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him may not be lost but have eternal life. Now, why would I choose that one? Because Paul says in Romans 8:29. That Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many sons. Well, if He's the firstborn among many sons, then to say He's the only begotten Son, it doesn't jive up with the Scripture. And what Paul says. See, now it's a better fit. Paul said Jesus is the firstborn in a vast family of brothers, and so the uniquely born is a better translation because it says, yes, he's the firstborn in a vast family of brothers, but he was uniquely born. He was born without sin. All right. Also, we find in John 14:12, the King James Version says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." And they will argue that he is singular, and that means only one person. Yet in the original language of the Aramaic, Jesus never used the singular, but the plural expression, and therefore most translations in English and every other language used on earth use the words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever that believeth on me," not he, "whosoever believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So he's saying, whosoever, in other words, it applies to whoever is a believer. All right. Now, I wrote a book on this subject concerning the promise of John 14:12, and in section 1, shows that there are 19 promises from God in his word to us, where the Greek word, and I can't pronounce that. I don't know if we have anybody in here that can pronounce that, and probably nobody watching can pronounce it, but you see it in yellow, highlighted in yellow. Those words were translated in some cases as he, and other cases as whomsoever, and other cases as anyone. And the same translators translated that same word three different ways. And it all depended on what promise, on what the promise to God was. But that was not correct. The translators were not consistent in their translation. And so in section 1, you'll see that only the King James Version and those translations taken from the King James Version use the word he in John 14:12. In all other English translations and all other languages, including the original Greek, the word whosoever was used. In examining 19 verses of Scripture from the original Greek, the same word was used in each time, except it came to the King James Version, which went back and forth with he and whosoever, and actually they used also anyone. Since we do not have time to review all 19 in this question-and-answer session, we'll just show a handful where the same Greek word was translated as either he, whosoever, or anyone. Now, as I mentioned, when I see our prophet of God, who is vindicated more often than any other prophet in the history of man, then I use a translation that says it closest to what he said it. From Brother Brown said, John 14:12 is for every believer, as we see in Question and Answers 172, number 88b. That was question number 88b. Brother Brown, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? Well, that's what it is, unless he was Christ. Well, sure. Let's take John, just a minute. Take John, the 14th chapter. I want you to look at this. Now, if you can catch it right quick, St. John 14, I believe it is. We'll get it right quick and look what Jesus said about it. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he. And Brother Brown immediately says, whosoever it is. So he's telling you right there, that word he should be whosoever. It means whosoever. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do. Not I shall do, he shall do, he shall not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right. He is not Christ because that would be Antichrist, you see. But he would be taken away from Christ. But he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer. All right. Now, notice he tells us what the he is, and he says it's whoever, anyone or any believer. Therefore, whatever translation you use, it matters not, because in each of these verses concerning the believer, God has given certain promises to his church, and he's not a man that he would lie concerning the promises that he makes. Now, if the Greek word is the same in every instance, then why does the King James Version translate it as he in some cases, while in other cases, whosoever? This shows the translators were inconsistent in their implementation of English grammar, and by doing so, they actually destroyed the intent of the Scripture promise to all believers, as we see further in the study. Now, below we have underlined the Scriptural promise to all believers as we review the verses concerning the believer. In Mark 16 and 6, and like I said, there should be 19 here. I don't have time to go through it all today. But Mark 16:16, he that believeth, notice the same Greek word here, right here, same Greek word, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, why does it say he? Because if he is singular, then the one person is a believer. And that person, when he's baptized, shall be saved. All others are going to be lost. All right. John 3:15. The same Greek word, notice, same Greek word here, same spelling, everything else, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why do they use whosoever? Because they couldn't use he. Because they know that people would rebel against it and say, this isn't even a good translation. All right. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, same Greek word, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, but John 3:18, two verses later, he that believeth on him, same Greek word, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This tells you then one thing. When the word he is used, it's speaking generically. It's not speaking of one individual. As some taught, and they were wrong, it's not one individual. It's anyone. All right? Now, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth, everyone who believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Notice, everyone. Notice, in these verses of Scripture, we see each verse has one or more promises for the believer. To reduce the translation from whosoever to he, making this singular and dealing with only one person, throws aside all these promises to all who believe and makes them exclusive to all but one. You see, they tried to put that off on me and say, well, John 14:12 is he, it's singular, it's only Brother Branham. And I said, that's not what the Scripture says. It's a scriptural promise for all of us. All right? But in the different verses, we see that the Greek words, and you've got the Greek word here, were translated as he, whosoever, and everyone. Now, as I said, I'd like to use a translation that closest replicates the understanding of our vindicated prophet. And when we see he used all these in describing John 14:12, he, whoever, anybody, everybody who believes, we can see that the King James Version was lacking while other translations were more accurate. Now, in the original Greek, this statement is, and I got it here, and it's translated, whoever believes in me. And the word he is not even used here. And as I mentioned earlier, not all English translations refer to this as he. All right? In fact, very few do. Most use words like whoever, anyone, everyone, or they. And we see in our study that every other language on earth translates John 14:12 as whoever. As well as William Branham himself, who quoted this verse using the same words, whoever or they, in referring to this. In French, the English word is he is translated il, but the statement, he that believeth in me, is translated in the French Bible, celui qui croit en moi. And the word il is not even used here at all, but the word celui qui, which means that which, and therefore is not singular, but means whoever. All right, we see the same thing in Spanish. It's translated el qui cree en mí, which translates whoever believes in me. Literally translate that which or whoever. The Luther Bible, Vermutgott, is translated whoever believes in me. Italian is ci crede in me, which is whoever believes in me. We see the Portuguese, the Swedish, the Hungarian, the Norwegian, the Polish, the Russian, the Ukrainian, the Swahili, the Bulgarian, the Danish, etc. Every known language, the Bibles are translated whosoever believes in me. All right. Now, we could give more examples, but you will find Bibles the entire world over all say the same thing except for the King James Version, which makes this very verse singular. Therefore, let's just view some other English translations. The Amplified says, if anyone steadfastly believes in me. The Common English Bible says, whoever believes in me. The English Standard says, whosoever believes in me. The Wycliffe, if a man believes in me, not just a man, like one man, but if a man. That's common language. The New Living Translation, anyone who believes in me. The Message of the person who trusts in me. God's Word Translation, those who believe in me. Worldwide English New Testament, the person who believes in me. The New International Version, 1984. The Biblica Hebraica makes a distinction between the works and the greater works. He says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And then it changes to singular. He will do even greater things than these. So, anyway. So that's just understanding translation. It's a very difficult thing. As I told Brother Michael, as I told the translators that are translating my sermons, and we have like five languages that are constantly, every week, they're doing translation. To be a translator is just as important as being in the fivefold ministry. All right? Because a translator has to die to his own thinking. He has to take what is said and not try to make it something else that he thinks. Years ago, I had to scold a translator because he was taking something that Brother Vail said and he changed it. And he said, well, Brother Vail was wrong there. I said, listen. I said, I don't care if he's wrong or right. I said, you as a translator are obligated to translate what is said, not what you think it should be. That happened to Brother Vail over in Germany. The person was actually preaching his own sermon, and Sister Vail, she was born in Norway, and Norwegian and German, they can pretty much understand each other. And she goes, Lee, he was not saying what you're saying. So Brother Vail got a different translator. And actually he found a woman to translate because she at least would translate without, you know, trying to get her, you know, this guy was a preacher that was translating, and so he wanted to do his own thing. So you've got to understand, brother, sister, that to be a translator, there is very, very important that they take what is said, not what they think it said. Not what a Bible translation says. Take what it said, because that's, I don't use any specific Bible translation. I use the one that says it like the prophet says it. And so if someone's going to translate what I'm saying, they don't go to their Bible or their language and say, it's like, you know, in the King James Version, the word parousia was rendered coming. But it shouldn't have been coming, because coming shows an act of arrival only. But parousia shows not only having been arrived, his subsequent presence. It should have been left as a word parousia. And just like baptism was left, baptisma was left as baptism, and if they were correct in their doctrine and correct in their understanding, they would have just left it. we've been over this before. Hebrews 1:8, you know, says according to the Son he saith, where the King James says and unto the Son he saith, that kingdom O God is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Well, you know, he's not saying that the Son of God is O God, that kingdom O God. So I looked up that word, and the Greek word was pros, and it means, actually, it's like directional, and it actually means it can be coming from or pointing to, and so the word is translated other places in the King James Version is according to. So if we take that word and place it in there instead of unto, according to the Son, he saith. So according to the Son, the Son is saying that kingdom, that kingdom of God is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. All right, so that's why when it comes to this message, you can't take your Pentecostalism, you can't take your Baptist theology, you can't take anything with you into this message. You've got to just die. That's why Brother Vail said, the best people I found are either were Catholic because they had no Bible, they had traditions, some stories, or the person right off the street because they had nothing to compare with. They just were empty mind, empty, just an empty slate that could be written in with the pure Word of God. Now, question number four, or answer. Okay. Question four. Today there are many ministers who believe the doctrine of deity correctly, but have differences on some other doctrinal points. How are we to understand the unity of the faith according to Ephesians 4:13? Should everyone believe exactly the same thing, even on minor points of doctrine? Is each person's eternal destination determined by those minor points of doctrine? Now, the answer is that all depends on what you call believing the doctrine correctly. There are many who have a mental understanding of the doctrine of Christ, and yet it is not a true revelation to them because that revelation is not manifested in their own lives. John tells us in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So how do you know if they're echoing right? I've seen men get up here and they can just quote Brother Branham right off the, you know, just boom, 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 and yet they can't put it together. You know, they've got quotes, quote, 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 and yet they don't have the essence of what's behind that quote. Just like, you know, the husband, the pastor, the husband spiritually speaking, they teach that as a doctrine, and yet he wasn't teaching it as a doctrine. He was using it as an illustration. So the question is, how do we know if we're properly echoing what the Father and Son said? And our answer comes in 1 John 5:12. He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that echoes not the Son of God echoes not the life. Now I do not care if a man teaches father and son. I know a denomination that has its own college, and they teach father and son as two individuals, two beings, and yet they are a denomination, and as such have the mark of the beast. I have even sent them my study on it, and they thank me for the extra scriptures that they could put on their website, but they do not believe in pre-incarnate son. They believe that Jesus became a son at the virgin birth, and so they pulled away from the Church of God, which is Trinitarian, and started their own denomination based on father and son. And so they are the Church of God in Atlanta, and they have a college down there to teach they ordain their ministers to their doctrine. I've seen that in this message as well. Many claim to believe Father and Son, and yet they do not examine what Paul said, which you quoted, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come. Well, what does it mean, till we all come in? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the character of the fullness of Christ. So first of all, what does it mean to come in? As Brother Brown said, you cannot believe in Jesus until Jesus is in you believing. From oneness, he said, his message oneness, he said, Jesus said, go into the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth in me, not on me, believe in me. Being in him, believing. If you believe in me and my words in him, believing. Oh my, I hope the Holy Spirit gets that right down to you. Believing in him. You cannot believe in him until you come in him, or he comes in you. Then you're believing in him. Then you have eternal life. You're believing on him until you receive eternal life. Then eternal life is God's life in you. Then you're believing in him. Ye in me, I in you, that they may be one, Father, even as you and I are one. God in Christ, Christ in the church. See, just as we are one, so they be. So they be one. Then how can you be one? If you abide in me, my words in you. See, abide. My words in you, then ask what you will, for it isn't you no more, it's the word that's in you. And the word is God. So let's look at what Paul was saying in the first part. Till we all come in. So it is not some doctrine he's talking about coming into. Till we all come in what? The unity of the faith. Well, what is faith? It's a revelation. Till we all come into the revelation of the Son of God. The revelation, Brother Brown taught us, faith is revelation. And we know revelation means a manifestation of divine truth. So until we all come in to the manifestation of divine truth. So it's got to be in you. You see, that's the unity of the faith, is the revelation is manifesting in you as it's manifesting in the prophet, as it's manifesting in any of the true fivefold. So until that faith or revelation of the Son of God manifests in us, we have not come into the unity of the revelation. That revelation must manifest itself in us, every one of us that are ordained to it. The same Paul who preached that also wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I am living by the faith, the same revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is Paul saying? He said, hey, he was a son, I'm a son. God living in him, God living in me. You see? Now, from question and answer 172b, again, we're going to read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he, any man, the man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do. Not I shall do, but he shall do. Not I. But he believes in me, and here's the key, and has confessed his faith in me, and he's died out to himself. There's your key right there, because we baptize too many people as they go in the water as a dry sinner. They come up as a wet sinner. They're not died. They haven't died to themselves. All right, but he's died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. Now that don't make him Christ, but it makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church. That is the unity of the revelation. When you become conformed to the image of the firstborn son, Romans 8:29. Now, answer 4B is, now you had two more parts to your question. Should everyone believe exactly the same, even on minor points of doctrine? Is each person's eternal destiny determined by those minor points of doctrine? And the answer is yes. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Your eternal destination hangs on every word of God. And yes, everyone who believed exactly the same should believe. The same word. Not my word, not your word, but God's word. Remember, one word off of Satan's kingdom. The serpent just got Eve to disbelieve one word. Just added one little word and it cost her life and all of her offspring their life. From trying to do God a service, he said, many sincere persons go join an organization or a group or a culture of some sort, and there they die spiritually. You can't tell them nothing. They got this stuff drilled into them. Why, these bishops said this, and that said this, and show them right here in the Word of God, where thus saith the Lord, but our pastor says. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't care what I say, or everybody, or anybody else says. If it's contrary to God's vindicated word, the hour, the time, the message, and so forth, forget it. Stay away from it. And I've got to stand before every one of you in the day of judgment. And you know that. And little would I say that, knowing that I'm an old man, it ain't that I know something, but he knows, and I just follow what he says. And that's exactly what to do. And I've been doing for 40 plus years in the ministry. I have no doctrine of my own. I preach what he preached. I teach what he taught. I give you William Branham's word and what he said. And then I show you from the scripture what he said is the same thing the scripture says. And I color code my sermons so that you can see whether it's scripture or the prophet. Scripture's red, prophet's in blue, and I have no thought coming. That is where little divisions come, because somebody has something they cannot take from the prophet, and they show it, and they cannot show it from the word, so they take another man's ministry instead of a vindicated prophet. I'm not afraid to stand before the judgment seat of Christ because I only said what he said, whether through his end time prophet or his Bible that he wrote down. And if I have any chastisement coming to me on that day, it'll be for my attitude and not being so nice and sweet. But I have not shunned to declare the full gospel of Christ, and I'm not a respecter of persons. So sometimes I say things and some get upset, but I'm not preaching to please men, but to please my Father, who is also my God. And I trust that he's yours. For I am the resurrection of life and life, Brother Brown said. Now, then you've got to have confidence. This is the house of judgment, the house of God, where God comes down and passes his judgment. And your pastor is supposed to be a righteous man. The congregation is supposed to be with him 100%. You're supposed to be just 100% together. And if you're not, then Satan got a way to get in. Again, from oneness. Now, let's think seriously, because we never be able to think anymore after this. After this mortal life is over, your thinking is now. You cannot choose after this. You must choose now, for this is the day of your choosing, making your choice. Now, she, and one word, not a whole decalogue, just one word, she questioned God because it was presented to her in that light that the word was questionable. All right? From God's word cannot be questioned. He meant just what he said. But she questioned it because it was presented to her. Oh, God surely didn't mean that. But God did mean that. God means every word that he says, and it doesn't need any private interpretation. It's just the way that he said it. And from unfailing realities of God, he says, but the Holy Spirit will bring you back to Pentecost. It'll bring you back to that reality. It'll bring you back to the baptism of power of the Spirit that'll lead you and will never take one word off the Bible. It'll stay right in the Bible. Where it says this, it follows right on through it. The Holy Spirit will. It brings a reality from leadership. At the Garden of Eden, what caused death and all the sorrow, every heartache, every little baby dying, every rattle in the throat, every ambulance screaming, every hospital, every graveyard, was because Eve doubted one word, not all of it. It just perverted it. Now, God said man there. He was to keep every word of God. Now, that's the first of the Bible. In the middle of the Bible, Jesus came and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not just part of them, everyone. In the last part of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus gives the testimony himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation of the Bible, Jesus Christ, and he said, whosoever shall take one word out of here or add one word to it, his part will be taken from the book of life. So, brothers, which word that God said do you think is okay to deviate from? To have a difference. Huh? I showed you where the vindicated prophet of God said the first time God spoke in Genesis 1, that is when he begot his son, who came forth as a little light of Genesis 1 and 3, which was a part of God, the Logos. Now, I know some of you struggled with that. I'm not talking to you here. I'm talking to the brothers the other day. But I quoted from God's prophet and the word, yet some still wish to go their own way on that. And I say, do you want Do what you want to do, but with every step you deviate from what God said in His Word and through His vindicated prophet, with each step that you take, you get further and further away from the truth, and you go into error. I don't care what subject it is. If it's two lords, it's a fallacy. And if you believe it, you're lost. John 14:12 is for every believer that has the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ living in them also. If the same spirit, then the same nature, and then the same actions, same thought process, same speech, same life. And if you deny what God's vindicated prophet said, then you have chosen man instead of God, and you are lost. I had many pastors preach against me on John 14:12, and one particular, and I called him. I said, "Brother, we've known each other for over 30 years. I said, and I hear that you're telling your congregation that I'm off the word." And he said, you are off the word. I said, concerning what? He said, well, John 14:12 is he, that's singular. I said, well, no. I said, a vindicated prophet of God said it's anybody and everybody who is filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care what the prophet said. I said, I'll give you 50 quotes. I don't care what the prophet said. I care what Brother so-and-so said. Right there, it showed me he's lost. He's lost. All right. I'm trying to do God a service. He said, yes, the evening promise of the seven seals of Revelation 10, Malachi 4, Luke 30 and 10. Read Deuteronomy 4, 4 and 1 and 4, and then 25th and 26th verse. And see what he said about for this last day. This is Moses saying to Israel to keep every word. Don't you add one to it. Moses, the prophet, had been up there and seen the word of God, and it was wrote out to him and vindicated by God's own handwriting in it. He said, you keep every word. Don't you add one thing to it or take one thing from it. You read that in the 25th and 26th verse in the Deuteronomy 4. Notice, don't you add to it. Don't you take away from it. Because if you do, God will take your part from the book of life, and it shows that you wasn't His seed. I could say some things that be pretty cutting right now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be a nice guy, so at least I get one or two checks off from you for being nice. But from the message thirst, he said, you Christians, you Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, oneness, two-ness, three-ness, whatever you are, I don't care. That don't matter nothing to me. I don't think it does to God. See, you're an individual. You're a unit. You'll never go to heaven as a church, a denomination. You'll go to heaven as one single person between you and God. That's all. I don't care what churches you belong to. And if you neglect to read the Bible, come on, how many people read their Bible every day? If you neglect to read the Bible and to believe the Bible and the Holy Spirit to feed upon that, you will die. Then you wonder why sometimes you're so ornery. You're not in the Word. Jesus said in St. John 4 and 3, the scripture I got, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not just part of it. We take a little bit here. I call that a Bible hitchhiker. They say, well, I believe this, but now let's get over here. See, you've got to take it word by word. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you know that? And you know, we've made the day that we're living in, we made this day a religious perversion. That's why you can have 2,500,000 people claiming to believe the message, and many, I won't say 99.9 today, but many believe such perversions that shows they don't believe in a vindicated prophet. They've taken what their preacher says rather than what a vindicated prophet of God said. Read for yourselves Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul speaking to the people of his age. The Apostle Paul said, if you teach anything contrary to what I've taught you, you're cursed. And what you are teaching is perverted. That means you put your own slant to it. In the first age, they said, you're not of God because, and you're a false apostle because you're not saying what Paul said. From the message thirst. Now, we have different interpreters of the Bible. One church interprets it this way, one interprets it this way, another one this way. Some don't take it but a little bit of it. Some take it here and there and a piece of it. But God is His own interpreter. When He makes a promise and fulfills it, that's the interpretation thereof. If I promise you I'd be here tonight, and here I am, that's the fulfilling of my promise. If I say I'll meet you in the morning and I'm there, that's my promise. There ain't no need of making any other excuses. I've got to be there. And when God makes a promise and then comes around and fulfills that promise, that's the interpretation of the promise. And I don't care, and I dare anybody to take God at His word and see if every word in this Bible isn't the truth. That's right. Okay, now question number 5 from Brother Eduardo Torres. Apparently, after 2 years of the pandemic, we have returned to the conditions we were in before the pandemic with absolute freedom to carry out any activity. However, can you list the things that have changed in the world due to everything that has happened in these last 2 years and point out if these events have fulfilled Bible prophecy and what was said by the prophet of the age? Well, answer number 5, do not believe for 1 second that things have returned to normal. They have not. The things that have changed will never return to the way they were before. During the lockdown, the governments of the world set up 1 billion cameras to surveillance of people with mobile cameras in cell phones, appliances, cars, etc. There are over now 20 billion cameras, recording devices around and throughout the world. That would be 3 for every person alive. As of October 2021, there were 691,000 surveillance cameras in the city of London alone. And India's largest city of Delhi, Delhi. And there was 1,827 cameras per square mile. The United States is a country that preaches about freedom. And China is known as an authoritarian state. But a new report from www.precisesecurity.com claims that the U.S. actually has more surveillance cameras per person than China. China has more CCTV cameras overall, but the U.S. is ahead when you break down the number of cameras per capita. The United States has roughly 50 million cameras in total to China's roughly 200 million. For perspective, though, the United States has around 330 million people compared to China's 1.4 billion. The United States has 15.28 CCTV cameras per every 100 individuals, followed by China with 14.36 and the United Kingdom with 7.5, the report reads. At the end of 2021, over 1 billion surveillance cameras are estimated to have been installed worldwide, according to IH Market latest report. And by the way, this will be put up in an HTML, so you can just click on those blue things and it'll take you to the report. 50% of the world's cameras are located in China. We found little correlation between the number of public CCTV cameras and crime or safety. In other words, there's no correlation between why they have so many cameras. It's not for safety. It's not for public crime. It's not for crime. If the studies show that there's no correlation between number of cameras and crime or safety, then why are they there? And there can only be one reason, and that's to control you. We have entered into a new era of total government control of the people. So the reason why the people were kept locked up at home is so the government could install cameras to watch your every move when they release you from your home detention. How many have cameras in their neighborhood that if you're speeding, flashes, it takes a picture of your license plate? I mean, that's to be added as well. All right. The people of the world are now living in a mobile concentration camp. China recently had another lockdown and they bolted the doors to the people's apartments. And then when a fire started, the people could not get out of their apartments and they were burned alive. Anything from the government on that? Nope. Just pack them away. Second, there is a massive censorship and cancer culture and a loss of freedom. From the Financial Times, November 30th, that's just the other day, 2022, the EU commissioner warned the billionaire, Elon Musk, that he must adhere to the rules. As Janet Yellen indicates, Washington could review his purchase. Oh, if you don't conform to our rules to censor, we'll just take your YouTube away from you and we'll give it to somebody else. Yeah. Elon Musk is under renewed pressure from the U.S. and EU over his ownership of Twitter as regulators claim clamp down on the billionaire's push to transform the social network into a freewheeling haven of free speech. The European Commission on Wednesday threatened Musk with a ban unless Twitter abides by strict content moderation rules. As U.S. Secretary Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen indicated that Washington was reviewing his purchase of the social network. The warning from Brussels came in a video call between Musk and Thierry Breton, the EU's commissioner in charge of implementing the bloc's digital rules. Breton told Musk that Twitter must adhere to a checklist of rules, including ditching an arbitrary approach to reinstating the banned users, pursuing disinformation aggressively, and agreeing to extensive independent audit of the platform by next year. What is disinformation? It's, in other words, you're saying what the government doesn't want you to say. That's disinformation. You can tell the truth concerning all these things, but if it doesn't go along with their propaganda, they consider it disinformation, you should be banned. And that's what they're telling him. Twitter's owner said repeatedly that he thought that the DSA was very sensible and said people briefed on the conversation, adding that he had read the legislation and thought it should be applied everywhere in the world. I think he's trying to buy time. Musk has previously said Twitter would adhere to all relevant laws, you notice the wording there. Among the EU's demands is that Musk provides clear criteria on which users are at risk of being banned. In a blog post, Twitter said none of its policies had changed and that its trust and safety team remain strong and well-resourced, but added, our approach to policy enforcement will rely more heavily on de-amplification of volatile content. In other words, if you speak hate language and murderous talk, yeah, we're going to ban you. He said, that's what he's saying. Freedom of speech, but not freedom of reach. So maybe this is why the medical freedom fighters are not allowed back yet on Twitter. Third, there's almost 70% of the world's population that has had their DNA changed. Now, this is just three factors, but there are other factors that are changed as well. Look how many people have had their DNA altered. The world population, according to the ourworldindata.org graph for people vaccinated COVID, all right, world population vaccinated as of November 2022, so this is very current. In fact, you can go to this website and look to see what it is today, because it's going to be different than it was on the 22nd. Okay, vaccinated by content, Asia, 3.6 billion people. Africa, 452 million. Europe, 521 million. North America, 454 million. Remember, there's only 330 million in the U.S., but there's another 100 and some million in Canada. South America, 373 million. Oceania, that's Australia, almost 29 million. Total vaccinated worldwide, 5.46 billion out of 8 billion people. As of that day, it was 8 billion. And if you go to this link, you will see every day, it's just there's a clock that is showing you how many people, about every second, you get three births every second. And it's just climbing. All right? 68.24% of the world's population have been vaccinated. Largest countries, 3.678 billion. Or 46% of the world's vaccinated people are in just 11 countries. China, 1.3. India, 1 billion. The United States, 267 out of 330. Indonesia, Brazil, etc. By income, and if you look at this, the green is what's called the high income places, and then the lighter is the high middle income, and then the blue is the lower middle, and then the purple is the lowest. All right. So the high-income people are considered those that make $12,746 a year or more. That's high income. You guys, you know, almost every one of you has got to be in the upper 1% of the world. Not 1% of the United States, but about. All right. Now, that's 995 million people. 1 billion people of the world's highest income. Most educated. You have 54% of them. Middle income people, $4,126,000,000. That's 51% of the world population. The middle income is those that make between $4,126 and $12,750. That is 51% of the world population. 2.188 billion people are vaccinated. That's 39%. Now look at the low income. They make $1,045 or less a year. This is 17% of the world population. But only 181 million of them, or 1.3%, the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen? So it looks like the more you make and the more you just follow what you're told to do, so it looks like this is the result of affluenza, not influenza. Affluenza as being affluent, right? Affluenza, which is the disease of what? Laodicea. The richer and more educated you are, the real dumbed down you are. Fourth, there's a total control over your freedom of movement. You can no longer travel from country to country without a vaccine passport. Fifth, we are entering, and listen, they say, well, it's gone away from this country. It's coming back. The WEF, just last week, they said, no, we're going to have it. Fifth, we're entering a period of great depression and mass starvation. Just bear that in mind. God's prophet warned us of germ warfare and then depression, and we are seeing it all come to pass. Got an email last night saying that the people are starving. There's no food in Malawi. Sixth, we are seeing the end time insanity of Brother Branham, that Brother Branham warned us about, everywhere. Young women and young men do not even know what gender they are because they believe there are 72 genders. So, question six then. From Brother Juan Zuniga from Chile, he says, what stage is the bride living in today? Well, the answer is she's living in the parousia of Christ and laying in the presence of the Son to ripen. And 79 out of the 84 signs and events declared by Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John in Scripture that are to take place during the time of Christ's parousia, the appearing before the coming, have already taken place. Are you aware of them all? If not, go back to my faith series on number 38, 39 and educate yourself. We are at the closing hour of the Gentiles and just awaiting the long season of the shout, which is the message, to move into the short season of the voice of the resurrection. And as for the world, it's over. As for the Gentiles, it is finished. And as soon as God very soon God will turn to the Jews. So there is one thing, focus on the season of resurrection. And when you get there, you will receive your change. You will gather with the rest who have been raised from the sleep. And we will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in the air, which is another dimension. And that's it. Get ready. The evening lights have come. And the Eleazar call has gone forth. And the wise virgin have trimmed their lamps, which is the word. There's five things. Four of them have to do with resurrection. Have to do with the change of the body, the catching away, etc. And the other one is the total destruction of the earth. We're at the end, brother, sister. Question number seven from Brother Enrique Alvarez from Northern Peru. At what point is a child of God fully adopted? And the answer is the full adoption is complete when we receive the change of our body. But from new birth until that time, we are growing steadily into the image of the firstborn son and is called the spirit of adoption. As Paul said, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. And Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, that means you've got the Holy Ghost, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the interest from the brethren around the world. Seeing so many brethren, we have, as I mentioned, we had 26 yesterday, and we've been averaging between 22 or so, 24 maybe, and 20 to 24. And so, Father, we're just thankful that we have the groups from South America. We have the groups from Africa. We have the question and answers coming in twice a month. And so we have, I don't know, maybe 40, 50 people, Lord, brethren, ministers that are following, Lord, your word, following your pillar of fire. As we follow it. And so, Father, we just pray that one of these days we'll, as we can see each other through the view of the lens of our computers, one day we'll all be in each other's presence. And we'll be there at the great wedding supper. But first, we want to be there at that resurrection meetings. So we pray, Father, you get us ready. And Father, if we have any, if we be any otherwise minded, I pray, Lord, that you reveal it to us. I pray that our spirits would be one with yours and that there wouldn't be conflict, Lord, amongst the brethren, but that we truly would say the same thing that your prophet said and your scriptures say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord bless thee and be with thee and all these wonderful things. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give